We draw your attention to the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 24 and part of verse 24. The Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 24 and a part of verse 24. But him they saw not. But him they saw not. Would not just rehearse what we spoke this morning, other than just to remind us of what has thus been gleaned from such few words. The spirit of the believer in those days was in a very low place, and it would seem as though unbelief in a great measure was the sin that they were troubled with. And as we said, it was in mercy that that sin of unbelief was dealt with, and the remedy was seen in the person of Christ as he revealed himself to those believers in him. But this night, oh, I do need the Lord's help to see and to approach this word in a different way, as we have done before. Him they saw not. We might be led to that grave, the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see the wonder of it, that it is empty. Him they saw not. Oh, can believers here ever put words together that could possibly reveal such a mercy as an empty grave? Because it is a mercy that it is an empty grave. But it is in complete agreement, of course, with the covenant of grace. It is in complete agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ's own words. Here we have, therefore, a view of an empty tomb, Christ's tomb. And he who was in the tomb, risen. The resurrection day had come. And in that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a victory over his enemies, over death, and over the grave, and over sin. When he was suffering on the tree, there was that moment came when the sufferings came to a conclusion. And it was concluded with these words, "It is finished." And there was a victory then over the sins of the Church of Christ. There was a victory over hell. There was a victory over condemnation for the children of God. And he died. But now here, in by faith, we would view this empty tomb and see another victory. But would remind you first too, my friends, that it wasn't the victory for himself these victories were accomplished. It was for his church. Comes to my mind what's written in John 14. Because I live, ye shall live also. And this, where that promise was being fulfilled, other promises, of course, were of great importance to the Church of Christ. It would seem, in that day when those 11 disciples and believers in Jesus were with him in those remaining moments of his pathway before his death, that such promises and such truths, I was going to say, fell on deaf ears. Because by their walk and conversation after his death until the time when he revealed himself on the day of resurrection. They seem to have gone away from that, such promises. But the open tomb. And my friends, it is according therefore to the covenant of grace and according to the promises of God and for the salvation of poor and wretched sinners that it is empty. As his victory on the cross was for sin, so his victory over the grave brought eternal blessings to the Church of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms to his dear people their resurrection. It was said of the Israel of God in the days of Moses, they came out of Egypt and not a hoof was left behind. And oh, my friends, the safety of your immortal soul, if you are in this word today, my friends, is confirmed by an empty tomb. But him they saw not. Blessed be God. I looked at John's Gospel and I looked at that dear woman, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ cast out seven devils. And I followed her footsteps and I understood a little of her exercise. There she was, weeping. She'd lost sight of Christ. And those who ever saw him will weep when they lose sight of him. You won't weep over Christ if you've never known him. If you long for him, my friends, you'll weep over his absence. But there again, she was one of those who couldn't lay all this straight. The chapter here in Luke 24, just to refer to what we read this morning, was remarkable in its ignorance, really, of those believers in Jesus Christ. They went back to his death and they went back to the account of his resurrection and they couldn't lay the two things straight. But those two things, if we might so simply put it, my friends, is the foundation of every saint's assurance of salvation and comfort and indeed heaven itself. I've often said, you know, when Satan sets loose at the children of God, he won't try to disturb your mind or distress you over a form of service. He won't tell you that, in effect, that you're amongst a people who are too narrow-minded. He won't say things like that. My friends, if he's to trouble your soul, he'll trouble you on the foundation. If it's grace that you plead before God, he'll trouble you on the beginning of that grace, whether it was begun. If it's your assurance in the finished work of Christ Jesus, he'll try to speak or distress your soul with speaking, as these disciples were, of two things they couldn't understand, the resurrection as well as the crucifixion of Jesus. Oh, but this empty tomb. And you know, I was going to say something strange here, and you'll understand this remark. What do you see in an empty tomb? What do you see in it? Sounds ridiculous to talk like that, my friends, but the believer in Jesus sees much mercy in an empty tomb. There the grave clothes lay, and that's all. But there over the tomb could be printed, surely, victory over death. And for his church's sake. All that he said in his discourse before he suffered was came to pass and does come to pass. What he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Has indeed come to pass, and it is still coming to pass. The very truth, of course, is established in the heavens. It's in that covenant of love, mercy, and grace where the names of every believer is found. And as it was accomplished in those moments of his death and resurrection, so it is being accomplished personally for every soul that is taken out of time into a glorious eternity. They'll go to heaven, every believer in Jesus, resting upon what he said, as well as resting upon what he's done. So the grave is a place of victory. It is a place, my friends, when he overcome for his people. Death could not hold him, and death will not hold you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my friends, there will be a day when you shall indeed, as he was, be united in glory with a body which is immortal. Then my thoughts during the afternoon went to that dear man of God, Job. And I wouldn't use fanciful words, not in a pulpit or anywhere, I hope. But if I read to myself the 19th chapter, and these are the words which he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." He had a view of the grave of Jesus, and he saw it was empty. Have you such a view? There's nothing morbid about this discourse tonight, my friends. The Church of Christ rests on these truths, and they are resting on them because they are truths revealed to them. And if you can find out when Job's pathway was, and I can't remember it, where it was way back, many, many hundreds of years ago, and hundreds of years before the day of Christ, my friends, but he saw a most blessed season. And there is here, of course, reference to Christ. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." But then he saw his own resurrection. Having seen Christ, as he died in his room, place, and stead, the just for the unjust, his Redeemer, and therefore performed that work of a Redeemer in redeeming his precious soul and delivering it from the pit, and taking upon himself Job's sins and iniquity, so that he saw then that afterwards, that though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Everyone that's drew breath on the face of the earth, my friends, will see God. And I'll stand at the judgment gate and see the man, Christ Jesus, as the judge. But there's no judge mentioned here. It's his Redeemer he'll see. "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." He saw the day of resurrection. He saw an empty tomb then. Him they saw not. But then, as we said, it was a victory accomplished for every one of his dear people. One's immortal soul at the end of our journey shall be found with Christ, which is far better. But that which is of nature shall dissolve into dust. And there will be a day come, my friends, when the soul and an immortal body shall be united. And it's all because, if we might put it that way, it's the truth of such doctrine is found in this empty tomb. Him they saw not. What a blessed day was the resurrection. We said it this morning, my friends, that it was indeed marred by unbelief. But it's nevertheless a blessed day, because every soul looks back by precious faith to that day when the grave was empty. Him they saw not. But then, you know, when we look at it in a spiritual sense, and we are guided, and I trust by the Spirit of Truth to do so this night, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the event of the ascension of Jesus Christ back to glory, my friends, he took with him that human body. Now united, united, eternally united, indissoluble union between deity and holy humanity of Christ. He took back into heaven, as it were, a sacrifice himself in their room and place, in the sinner's room and place and stead. But just for a moment, consider the promises that rested upon this open tomb, this empty tomb. The stone rolled away. And I remember reading, and I trust you did too, when these women first got to the tomb, they found it empty, as we've said, and there they found two men stood by them in shining garments, angels of God. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" The blessed meditation could be on those words. Him they saw not. There cannot be, the grave could not hold him. Grave clothes were left behind. What of you and I, my friends? I told you before, it must be now 2 years, I suppose, ago, I went down to take an anniversary, and I saw a dear old age friend of mine who died in his early 90s. I asked him how he was, and he said, "'Tis a mercy to have a hope beyond the grave." This is the hope beyond the grave, my friends. An empty tomb, I was going to say, that establishes the hope in a sinner's heart, because the ever-living Christ of God will be united to believers. He can't be in heaven, the poet said, and leave me behind. Well, my friends, have you got such a hope? That because that grave is empty, therefore your precious soul has that comfort and assurance that you will be with him when time shall be no more for you. Him they saw not. Then it came to my mind of that occasion in the Gospel of John where they did see him. From the tomb he showed himself here and there to his believers, his people, his poor, unbelieving believers they were. And oh, my friends, what a precious truth that is. It's so simple, and yet it's so precious to us. It surely must be. I looked at John's Gospel, where I read again for myself that account of Thomas, how the Lord Jesus Christ came, the door being shut, we read, "For fear of the Jews stood Jesus in the midst." And the resurrection triumphant shout, I suppose we might put it. But it didn't come from Christ, it came from believers. And it was because of this empty tomb we've seen the Lord. Now, my friends, you that hope in the mercy of God, would you, as it were, have a witness to that grace of God and the working of the Spirit in your precious soul? I'm sure you could, and have said so. There was such an occasion, such a time, such a situation in the night season, in the middle of your trials, dealing with this world of sin and woe, sitting in the house of God, Well, the Lord knows the place and the spot and the situation, my friends, but you were brought by precious faith to indeed join in that triumphant shout. We've seen the Lord, and there is the evidence of the resurrection. And then there's another evidence. David said in his psalm concerning his God, "Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." And every moment and every word that he's ever spoken into your precious soul through his Spirit, my friends, is the evidence of the resurrection. There's no, and I say this with the greatest of reverence, my friends, there's no dead Christ here. There's no dead Christ. You know, one of the things that you and I would mourn over the loss of our loved ones would be this, that we don't hear them anymore, can't communicate with them anymore, they don't speak to us anymore, we don't know their presence anymore, and it's distressing and troubling, and it brings grief and sorrow. Do you know, my friends, the blessed resurrection of Jesus Christ is as opposite to that as it ever can be. The empty tomb is the evidence of that union with Christ to his church, which was indissolvable. It confirmed his own words. "What words you say? I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." And that eternal life, my friends, is the gift of God, and it unites Christ to his people and indissolvably unites them. Cannot possibly be severed. And then again, my friends, for a moment, they were separated from their Lord and Master by death, but that was renewed. Those visitations were renewed, his company was renewed, and the comfort of that company and the word of his lips was a comfort, it was the evidence of the resurrection. And so it is with believers. My friends, what a solemn and yet what a sacred consideration too, that down to the end of time, right to the end of the moment of time when the last vessel of mercy shall be saved by grace, my friends, they'll enjoy the church, the people of God, poor and wretched sinners, hopelessly lost in themselves, comforted, supported, refreshed, blessed, my friends, with communication with a living Saviour. Him they saw not. And then on the other hand, we might just for a moment speak of the exercise of a living soul as he brings his petitions and supplications before God. You know, in Old Testament times, they took a sacrifice to the priest and he killed it. And that was done for their atonement. As you read in the Old Testament dispensation. We sang the other day here, didn't we? All our prayers and all our praises, rightly offered in his name, he that dictates them is Jesus. He that answers is the same. At God's right hand, he stands as a mediator between God and men, and that's the evidence of the resurrection. That's the evidence. Just glance in your heart. Look at your walk and pathway. Look at the experiences you've had since you hope you called upon his precious name. Remember back those trials and troubles. May they be brought afresh, as it were, not to trouble you, but to remember the times when you had to say, "The Lord appeared, and there was an answer to my petitions." The evidence of the resurrection, my friends. That's what it was. Have you ever thought about it? Bless God for a mediator, we plead his name, often do, continually have to do so. Not for thy sake, God said to the prophet of old, not for thy sake will I do these things, but for my holy name's sake. And every prayer, petition, supplication that has entered into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth is because of the resurrection. And every answer to prayer is the evidence of the resurrection. And the very life of God in your soul is the evidence of the resurrection. Oh, you say, but that's the Spirit's work. My friends, if there was no Christ, there would be no life. And it is that those that are believers in Jesus are living souls and have living souls, not dead souls, that they shall live with him eternally. And sin itself can't alter that decree from the eternal blessings of heaven. But because you've got a soul that's alive, my friends, it's the evidence of the resurrection, the life of God in the soul. And there it brings that union again, doesn't it? The hymn 921 says, in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. Him they saw not. My friends, these are wonderful blessings that are to be traced out in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He bore in his own body on the tree the sins of the church. And there, my friends, they are forever to be, never to be against the Church of Christ at the Judgment Day. Oh, you say, but what about Satan? He keeps reminding me of this and that. He took upon himself our sins in his own body on the tree. They'll never be presented at the Judgment Day. Never, my friends. But him they saw not. But then, you know, there's something else too. As I've often said here, resurrection is revelation to the children of God. And what revelation do you and I need? If you have a concern for your precious, never dying soul, you will indeed seek out that revelation. What revelation? What do you want to say? My friends, if you are blessed with a living desire, a seeking spirit, a longing heart for the things of Christ, you will long to see that precious person of Christ as he was crucified on yonder tree in Calvary. But more than that, because then again we must go back to his promise. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, in that blessing, my friends, of his death and resurrection, the people of God live because he died. Live because he died and live eternally. The life of God in your soul is a spiritual life, it's a pure life. Can you believe it, my friends, that God's work in your soul can't be tainted with sin? Cannot. That new birth Jesus Christ spoke about in John 3, my friends, is a pure work. And it can't be tampered or tainted with sin at all. Him they saw not. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And by his ignominious death, go back to the Old Testament example, and there's some wonderful examples in the Old Testament of these doctrinal truths. But the Passover lamb is the example that I would again bring before you. What is it? Why is it an example? Because it's an example of substitution. God said in his anger against the Egyptians that he would send a destroying angel at midnight, and all the firstborn of Egypt shall die, whether it's the Pharaoh on his throne or the lowest person, as it were, in the land, the firstborn should die. But Goshen was a part of Egypt. But there was a provision made for those Israelites in Goshen, and that was the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was slain, and the blood put on the doorpost and lintel, and there was the provision of a substitute. Would be true, my friends, absolutely true, to say this, that there was a death in every house in Egypt and in Goshen, a death in every house, but one was a substitutional death. It was in the place of the firstborn. It was instead of the firstborn. And they were sheltered that were the subject of that truth. They were sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. It was to be seen by God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were to be delivered from the wrath of God, from the justice of God, and from death itself. Do you see it, my friends, in this blessed empty tomb? There's no corruptness in this empty tomb. The holy body of Christ lay there. But then, in the place, room, instead of his people, he laid there. And so they live because he died, and so they live because he rose from the dead. Him they saw not. And I suppose we might just mention too, as we've said so many times, these things, my friends, may you and I believe in by precious faith. Because otherwise, my friends, there's no comfort. The Lord grant you and I a precious faith in the finished work of Jesus, and you'll see your salvation therefore is assured. And then, of course, go back to Goshen, and they believe by faith the words of God. And they believe, my friends, because they couldn't see the blood. They knew it was there. They trusted it. They trusted in what God had said, that he would pass over Egypt. And when he saw the blood, he'd pass over them. They wouldn't be the subjects of that condemnation or that solemn visitation of death. Him they saw not. But then my thoughts came to read that chapter in Romans, because it's got another significance. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here we have, my friends, the ordinance of believers' baptism revealed in these words, him they saw not. As we said on Wednesday evening, the real interpretation of the waters of baptism, my friends, is that it signifies that to the spiritual anyway, it signifies the grave of Christ. And we sang 4:8, in 4:8, and those lines, view the right with understanding. Jesus' grave before you lies, be interred at his commanding after his example, rise. My friends, these things are verily reminders to us, they are spiritually to signify to us that precious ordinance, that despised ordinance. My friends, it is to reveal to believers the grave of Jesus Christ and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to leave this discourse tonight without that we might just mention this about that ordinance, also of this glorious scene here that they speak about as these women went to the tomb and then the apostles followed after. What were they also to see? What was something else that was to be revealed to them? Well, surely, my friends, the cause of it all was the love of Jesus Christ. That was the motive. The motive's plain, 'twas all for love. This empty tomb revealed love. As indeed those who rightly enter into the ordinance of believers' baptism reveal that there is in their heart a love of Christ and a love to Christ. But the empty grave of Jesus, well, it takes you back to the very beginning, as it were, of that glorious plan of salvation. In the eternal verities of heaven, my friends, that foundation stone of salvation was laid, and that foundation stone is love. Who loved me and gave himself for me? But him they saw not. But if they were graciously taught, and such that are those that are called and taught by grace, my friends, they will see love in that empty tomb. I said just now, what a strange question. What do you see in this tomb that's empty? My friends, do you ever see love in it? Love to a wretched sinner. That the Son of God should be eternally united with a body like our own, with the exception, of course, of sin. The word of an angel comes to my mind, I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The ground, the only ground, my friends, was love. No other ground. Don't ever be shifted off that foundation. The Lord help you by his Spirit to hold on to the truth that it was in love to my soul or in love to your soul that he delivered you from the pit of corruption and put all your sins behind his back, if such that can humbly speak of such a blessing. My friends, you'll see it was all for love then. There's no other word that can be possibly used. It was, as Paul wrote to that dear saint of God, Philemon, for love's sake, but him they saw not. But there you'll see in that empty tomb the love of Christ. Because it was fixed eternally upon a people, it took the person of Christ in his deity and humanity to Calvary, and there the holy humanity expired. Deity, of course, could not. And that holy humanity was laid in the tomb, and the day of resurrection came, and the victory was accomplished, my friends, and there was this evidence of love. There's another word, too. I know we must come to a close, for we've got the ordinance before us. But that precious love, or it was a demonstration of that love. And remember this and consider it too in your meditations this night, and this night may it remain with you too. Oh, those words of that hymn, "Come to me for love of whom." I said the other day, I remember dear old Frank Gosden years and years ago saying, "Sinner, are you worth it? Are you worth it, this eternal love?" Because, you know, it's a very remarkable opposite, isn't it? That the perfect, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, his people are in themselves sinners, vile, hell deserving, as far from God as sheep can roam. What is there, my friends, which indeed could ever merit such a blessing and such a favour? What could it, how could it possibly be that a wretched, ruined sinner, and one that in his nature loves sin, and so it does, you know, if you've got an old nature, you'll have to say, "Guilty, Lord, guilty, I've got a nature that loves sin." I'll think of the remarkable covenant love of Jesus Christ for these that are wretched and undone in themselves, that he should love them, die for them, lay in a tomb on their behalf, rise from the tomb, visit those who forsook him. Oh, you know, they all forsook him and fled, as we said this morning. Visiting them again, showing them his hands and his side and his feet, rejoicing in that reunion between Christ and his people. Wretched sinners they were. Glorious, glorious Saviour he is. And an interest in this work also, but him they saw not. Then, you know, and this really is only what we might glean from the Word of God. This isn't experience, not in the sense of living it out, and other than that it is revealed through the Word of God and by the Blessed Spirit. And that is, my friends, that these souls that have an interest in this empty grave will see him in glory. There shall we see his face, and never, never sin. From the rivers of his grace, drink endless pleasures in. All were sinners in God's sight, few there are in their own. But my friends, they'll never perish if they have an interest in this blessed person. And in that resurrection day, when that body, which is immortal, gathered there amongst that countless number that no man can number. Oh, what wretched sinners they are, you say, but now, my friends, delivered from the burden of sin forever, in his presence, amongst his people, to sing and rejoice in a finished work. My friends, these are the blessings that are laid up in glory. These are the blessings. Oh, as we sit at this table this night, might we have a precious view by faith of his sufferings, the sufferings of his body. May we have a precious view of his shed blood. Well, my friends, that's a few things from these five words, but him they saw not. Amen.
Notices today, Father, God willing, Mr. Warboys will preach on Tuesday evening, and our pastor next Lord's Day. I'll sing hymn 490. Jesus, our triumphant head, risen victorious from the dead, to the realms of glory gone, to ascend his rightful throne. Cherubs on the conqueror gaze, seraphs glow with brighter blaze. Each bright order of the sky hails him as he passes by. Hymn 490.
Thank you.
We pray again, forgive everything that has been wrong in thy most holy sight. Thine own precious word, bless to us. Now meet with us at thy table, a few poor sinners. But as thou didst meet with sinners when here below, meet with these sinners now, we humbly pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.